Welcome back to the second hour of Issues, Etc. It's Monday, May the 14th. We're reviewing a sermon just about halfway through this sermon by Dr. D. James Kennedy, preached on yesterday's Coral Ridge Hour on the occasion of Mother's Day. His theme is that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's his theme. And so he spent a lot of time talking about mothers, about various mothers, about the place of mothers in national life, about the place of mothers in the life of prominent Christians. He's mentioned, if my count is correct, no fewer than 17 individuals so far, but still has yet to mention Jesus. He's used the name God twice, and he's actually used the word gospel once, although he has yet to preach it. Remember, you can talk about the gospel. You can use the word gospel. But preaching the gospel sounds like Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners and nothing else. Our call-in number is 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go back to the sermon by Dr. D. James Kennedy on Mother's Day.
1,000 villages where the name of Christ had never been heard. And David Livingston decided to go to Africa. Today, there are millions and tens of millions of Christians in Africa. But it all goes back to Robert Moffat's mother, who, when he set out on his trip away from home to go out into the world to become a successful businessman, she walked with him. And as she got to the place where she was going to have to return to her home, she said to him, "Robert, I want you to promise me something." And he said, "Yes, Mother, I'll promise you anything that you like. What would you like me to do?" And she said, "I'm not going to tell you. I want you to promise me first that you'll do it." He said, "Mother, I can't promise you to do something that I don't even know what it is." And she said, "It's not hard. You can do it. Just promise me." And finally, he promised, and here was what she wanted. "I want you to promise me that you will begin every morning and end every day in the presence of the Lord and His Word." And she put her hand behind his head, pulled him down, and kissed him on the cheek.
Okay, look, that's a great promise for a mother to exact from her son. Now, he's mentioned Christ once, the Lord, it's a little more generic, the Lord once. Neither of them the subject of the verbs yet. So this is still Christ in a passive position. No mention of the cross. That's why we have three parts to the diagnostic. Just the fact that Jesus gets mentioned, while itself is a hopeful sign, that's why we have the other parts of the diagnostic. Is he the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? In the end, the preacher, for it to be Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching, the preacher needs not only to mention Jesus in one fashion or another, but to actually proclaim Christ crucified for you, a sinner. It's not enough to talk about God. It's not enough to talk, even to talk about Jesus, if the sinner doesn't hear what Jesus did for him at the cross. And you can mention all the names in the world, and in the end, your sermon will probably end up being about all those other people.
Robert Moffat later said, "It was that promise and that kiss that made me a missionary. And scores of millions of people have come into the kingdom of God. The hand that rocks the cradle indeed rules the world, to say the least." Susanna Wesley, a familiar name, I trust, was a very busy mother. You think you're busy? She had 17 children. So she was a busy lady. Her home was exceedingly crowded. She didn't have any place to go, no prayer closet. So she would sit in a chair and she'd take her big apron and throw it over her head. And that was Mama's prayer conference room. And when they saw the apron over the head, the children all knew Mama was praying, and they all knew that they needed to be very, very quiet. She prayed for those children. Years later, both John Wesley and Charles Wesley were converted to Christ and brought about the Wesleyan revival in Great Britain, which had an amazing impact on the whole nation. In fact, historians say that if it had not been for the Wesleyan revival, England would have most certainly gone through the same kind of revolution that was taking place at that very time in France. The ungodly, atheistic, bloody French Revolution.
Okay, so add to the list, we've got Robert Moffat's mother, the list, and there's about another 18 names. Susanna Wesley, her 17 children, among them Charles and John Wesley. And he's mentioned Christ twice, in each case, once simply saying the name of Christ. And I think the second reference was the word of Christ. Who is this Christ? What has he done? Why was it so important that Susanna Wesley would pray and eventually her sons would preach Christ? It would be nice to see, since these revival things are so great and since the preaching of Christ is obviously something that D. James Kennedy is in favor of, it would be nice to see him do it on this Mother's Day, actually preach Christ and him crucified.
Yes, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But then there came this unnatural phenomenon called the feminist movement, which was simply a complete rebellion against the Word of God. It said you got to get out of the home and into the world because that's where the action is. If you don't think that stuck, let me just remind you of something. Anybody remember the sitcoms from the 1950s? Father Knows Best, and all of the others. What was the locus? What was the place for those sitcoms? Almost always, it was in the home. Today, they're anywhere but. It's hospitals, police stations, restaurants, lawyer's office, detective agencies, any place but the home, because that's where the action is, and millions of women have been deluded by that. They've had to get out into the world where the action really is. A syndicated columnist by the name of Joan Beck, many of you may have read her, she says this, quote, "The most compelling reason why so many fast-track women drop out or slow down is that their priorities change. They discover, usually to their surprise, that it's more satisfying and important to do a personal job of mothering a small child than make a 2% gain in the year-over-year sales of the packaging division of Widget Incorporated. Small children love you back. Computer printouts don't."
So far, I'm trying to be generous here. This is a tribute to motherhood. And motherhood appears to have brought all sorts of good things into the world. I mean, after all, it's Mother's Day. Motherhood seems to have brought all good things into the world, including, as an aside, occasionally, a Christian mother who might have prayed for her son, or whose son might have turned out right and gone off to be a missionary or start a revival. But as yet, this is a lot of talk about mothers and the things that mothers have accomplished through their gentle influence. But the sermon is not yet about Jesus Christ. Do mothers need Jesus? That's the question that really ought to be asked every Mother's Day. When you're sitting there in your church, mom by your side, or children by your side, preparing to hear that Mother's Day sermon, do mothers need Jesus too? If your preacher gives Jesus the week off on Mother's Day, I think the answer there is pretty clear. Nope. Apparently they don't. I hope it isn't, but is this similar in any way to what you heard preached yesterday in your church on Mother's Day? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Monday, May the 14th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And since we are, you're supposed to be keeping a running tally of how often Jesus has been mentioned. Not yet by name, but he has been, well, yes, twice he said the word Christ. Two passing references to Christ and one rather generic reference to the Lord, and God's been mentioned twice. And I'm just going to run down the list real quick so we know who has been mentioned. Who's important to mention on Mother's Day when D. James Kennedy's preaching? Moses' mother, George Washington, General Wilmington, Adolf Hitler, Betty Friedan, Dr. Spock, John Quincy Adams, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Eunice, Lois, Monica, Augustine, Luther, David Livingston, Robert Moffat, Robert Moffat's mother, John and Charles Wesley, their mother, the other 17 children, and syndicated columnist Joan Beck, all mentioned as, believe it or not, the subject of verbs. In this Mother's Day sermon, Christ as yet to be mentioned as the subject of anything.
In the 1950s, less than 14% of children under the age of six, the mothers of them at least, worked outside the home. In 1984, it was 52%. Today, I don't have the figure, but I would imagine it's more like 70%. And in the New Testament, we read about a very different picture. We read that those women who are more mature and older in the faith are to teach young women something. I wonder how many people could even tell us what it is that more mature Christian women are to teach younger Christian women.
I wonder if D. James Kennedy, no offense to the esteemed doctor, can tell us what it is Christian preachers are to preach to sinners. But I digress.
I doubt that 5% of you could answer that question, so let me answer it for you. The older, more mature Christian women are to teach the younger Christian women to be keepers at home. Oh, shocking. And I would add my voice to that. If you have children under six, you should be at home rearing them, loving them, teaching them the values of the Christian faith, which the state is not going to give them. Children need their mothers. They need the emotional care, the comfort, the support that only mothers can give.
And sinners need Jesus. They need the forgiveness, the life, the salvation that only Jesus can give. The last time I checked, sinners included mothers and their children, which the last time I checked, is everybody.
When you dump them in daycare, what happens is the state conveys its values, and they are secular and ungodly. Hitler knew that. And he said to some adults, I don't care that you don't like me or disbelieve in what I'm doing. I have your children. They had to go to his schools. And he knew that when he got through with them, they'd be confirmed Nazis.
What are sinners going to be when a sermon like this is through with them? That's what I want to know. They're going to be left in their sin. That's the second time he's mentioned Adolf Hitler. I'm going to put another hash mark next to Hitler's name. And if mothers dump their kids in daycare, then the state's going to raise them. That's true. If mothers shirk their responsibility to give their children what only mothers can give, then the kids will turn out terribly, right? It won't be good for kids. What if preachers shirk their responsibility to give to sinners what only Christ can give? The forgiveness of sins in his death and resurrection. What's going to happen then? You know, it's going to be worse than daycare. Hell is worse than daycare. Or even the state raising your children, believe it or not. And apart from Christ, sinners perish eternally. Even ones who know enough to reject feminism and have memorized quotes from George Washington and David Livingston. You walk away from a sermon like this, at least so far, and you say, thank God I'm a stay-at-home mother, and I haven't sent my kids off to daycare. All is well. Heaven awaits me. And apparently mothers don't need Jesus, nor anyone else listening on this Mother's Day to the Coral Ridge Hour and Dr. D. James Kennedy.
Unfortunately, he didn't live long enough to do that. The Census Bureau points out that children living with only one parent are much more likely to be living in poverty. The Rockford Institute points out that the higher suicide rates are found among families with unmarried or divorced parents. Childhood delinquency and crime is much higher in such situations. Indeed, in 1947, historian Carl Zimmerman of Harvard, after examining the 8 most significant factors found in Greece and Rome immediately prior to their dissolution, said that they focused on the breakdown of the family. How to break down America? Just ignore your children, especially those under 6 years of age.
How to what? Leave sinners in their sin. Just ignore Jesus Sunday after Sunday. Just give Jesus Sundays off, and you will leave sinners in their sin. Do children need their mothers? Yes, obviously. I think that's a fact of both biology and common sense. Do we need mothers to train the next generation of leaders for us? Of course. Nothing he said is untrue, but he has yet to preach the truth that saves. You give Jesus the week off, even on Mother's Day, and you leave sinners in their sin. And you distinct, at least from listening to this sermon, you leave the mother sinners out there. The sinners that are mothers, with the impression that if they're not feminists, if they're in favor of the Ten Commandments, and if they don't send their kids to daycare before age 6, all is well. You don't need Jesus this week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're reviewing this Mother's Day sermon from Dr. D. James Kennedy. Chet is calling from his car. Hi, Chet.
Good evening, Pastor Todd.
Hi, Chet.
Well, as I started listening to your program, the thing that stuck out the most to me is Dr. Kennedy is the founder of the evangelism explosion, you know, and ironically, you know, after all that he did with that study program, you know, he neglects to present the gospel in his sermons. You know, I participated in that program at my church, and it was very informative, very enlightening. You learn seed plot scriptures, you understand the principles of evangelizing the gospel to unbelievers and whatnot. And it's a great program. So it's just really kind of sad that he's lost that element even in his own delivery of a sermon. You know, I say he's a master storyteller, a great historian, but I have to agree with you, he does miss the key element that he so greatly professed for others to learn, and that is proclaiming the gospel.
Chet, thank you very much for the call. Well, yeah, I mean, I could say a few things about evangelism explosion by way of critique, but let's just give the man his due. D. James Kennedy did, in many ways, spark a whole new movement and generation of door-to-door kind of evangelism with evangelism explosion. He obviously knows the gospel. In fact, I think every time we review a D. James Kennedy sermon, I'll get an email or two from listeners who will say, now, come on. D. James Kennedy preaches the gospel, and my question is, why not on Mother's Day? Why not on the 4th of July? Why does he feel like he needs to give Jesus the week off on these prominent days? Do sinners cease to need Jesus when the firecrackers are popping? Or when Mother's Day brunch is in the kitchen ready to eat? He obviously understands the need for the gospel, which makes it all the more curious that we are now 5 minutes away from the end of this sermon. There's still time. 5 minutes away from the end of this sermon with no Christ crucified, with only passing references to Jesus on this Mother's Day. Bill calls from Breckenridge Hills. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Todd. I was going to make a comment. I just wonder if it's possible, maybe some of the members of Dr. Kennedy's congregation there, maybe they don't consider themselves as everyday sinners. Maybe they just think maybe they sin on Fat Tuesday or New Year's Eve or something like that. And that, you know, there are those who do believe that they don't sin all the time, and I was just wondering if that could be part of the problem.
Well, it could be, Bill. Thank you very much. I don't know what his listeners think. I do know what Scripture says, that sinners need Christ 24/7, 365 days a year, their whole life long, from beginning to end. And certainly Dr. Kennedy would appear at times to know what his listeners need to hear. So whether they think they need to hear about Jesus, there may be some of them who don't think that. It's probably why they keep coming back. They don't think they need to hear about Jesus. But Dr. Kennedy, as their pastor, ought to know better. Let's see what... We've got just a few minutes here. Let's listen to a few more minutes of the sermon and get as far as we can.
So I would urge the mothers of small children to learn to be stayers at home. Pray for your children. And we're told by psychologists that one of the most important things that you can do for your child, this will be another surprise to many of you, one of the most important things that you can do for your child, Mom, is love your husband. Psychologists have found that the most prevalent fear of children is that their parents are going to break up and get divorced.
Okay, that's where we got to stop it. I have listened to the entire thing. He concludes his sermon with no more mentions of Christ. I don't think he drops any other names. And he has a prayer about how mothers ought to be, we ought to appreciate our mothers, and mothers ought to stay at home with their kids. So, Robert Moffat's mother, Moses' mother, George Washington, General Wilmington, Adolf Hitler twice, Betty Friedan several times, Dr. Spock, John Quincy Adams, the Apostle Paul, St. Timothy, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, Monica, the mother of Augustine, Augustine himself, Luther, David Livingston, historian Carl Zimmerman, I'm sorry, Susanna Wesley, her 17 children, including John and Charles, Joan Becca, syndicated columnist, the Census Bureau, and the Rockford Institute, all mentioned as the subject of verbs. Jesus, how many times was he mentioned as the subject of the verbs? Much less. Verbs like the substitute for sin, the Savior, the sacrifice for sin, the crucified and risen Jesus? None. None. I think he broke his record in this one for names mentioned, with two passing references to Christ. Two passive references to Christ at that. So I think it's safe to say at the end of this Mother's Day sermon from Dr. D. James Kennedy that while it was about mothers, it wasn't about Jesus Christ crucified for sinners.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It isn't too difficult to understand why the Bible reveals that sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers, and idolaters will not go to heaven. However, the same Bible includes those who lie as not going to heaven. Then, who of us is sufficiently worthy to go to heaven? That's the topic of discussion on the next Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert, inviting you to listen to the Bible study, both hours of the Bible study, weekdays, 10:05 and 11:05. We're in the book of Revelation in our 10:05 Bible study, and 11:05 is always an Ask the Pastor hour. So join us for 2 hours of Bible study every day, 10:05 and 11:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. The U.S. House is taking up lobbying reform this week. As happened in the Senate, a good bill is being marred by a dangerous amendment that could hinder your ability to find out what your government is doing. Steve Jordahl reports special interests would like to cut out the grassroots and you.
John and Wilma Turchin are retired and spend a lot of time on the road. They depend on groups like Focus on the Family to keep abreast of social issues that concern them. If those sources were cut off, they wouldn't know where to turn for that information.
We'd be very disturbed over that because that's another freedom that's been etched away from us.
Because where else am I going to get my information? The regular radio is not going to give it to you.
Millions of Americans could be asking the same thing if the Meehan Shays Amendment is attached to the lobbying reform bill that the House takes up this week. The amendment would establish congressional regulation for the first time of communications from private groups to private citizens about things that are shaping up in Washington. The threat is so grave, even Marv Johnson of the ACLU is concerned.
It's dangerous to be calling what the public is doing lobbying Congress, because none of the public would think that they are lobbyists in the traditional sense. We call this participative democracy.
With the public silenced, real lobbyists from special interest groups would have unrivaled access to Congress. Douglas Johnson of National Right to Life says that's unacceptable.
So we need to have a very quick response from citizens calling up now their representatives in the U.S. House and saying no, oppose the Meehan Amendment to the lobbying reform bill.
He says your voice is needed now so it can be heard later. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
When the Senate took up the legislation, there were so many calls in opposition, the section on grassroots lobbying was defeated. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
On the next edition of Focus on the Family, you'll hear a candid discussion about the very real threat of terrorism in America, what the Bible has to say about end times, and why it affects your family. New York Times best-selling author Joel Rosenberg joins Dr. James Dobson to discuss his latest book, Epicenter. That's next time on Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues, etc. Regular guest pastor John Pless is the author of our Book of the Month for May, titled Word, God Speaks to Us. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of this Bible study on our website, issuesetc.org. What's the relationship between the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit? Find out with Word, God Speaks to Us, our Issues, etc. Book of the Month for May.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Halfway through the program, we're going to start something for your reaction. I don't know if you saw this or not, but ABC News Nightline had a debate of sorts. It was really just two big statements called a debate on the existence of God. In fact, it's not even strictly about the existence of God, but on one side there was Ray Comfort, who's a famous apologist slash evangelist, Kirk Cameron, who's made himself a name not only as a former child star, but as a kind of street evangelist nowadays. And then on the other side, representing what they call the Rational Response Squad, two of the new atheists, at least that's what the media calls them, Brian Sapien, who's the founder of blasphemy.com, and a girl simply calling herself Kelly. We'll hear what the atheists had to say, and we'll get your response to it, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio as we come to you this Monday, the 14th of May, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Coming off that sermon review, it is discouraging. There's no two ways about it. To listen to a sermon by a prominent Christian preacher that has only two passing references to Jesus, and it's all about mothers and the children that they have given birth to and raised, and nothing about Christ and Him crucified for sinners, it is discouraging, without a doubt. It's encouraging, however, that this is not the case everywhere. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they are training a generation of pastors, none of them hoping to be prominent, but all of them hoping to preach Christ every Sunday, every sermon, for every sinner. It's really at the heart of what they do at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're considering path toward the pastoral ministry, studying for a life of preaching Christ and Him crucified? You can give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or find the Concordia Theological Seminary logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Recently, ABC News Nightline had a debate on the existence of God. Now, we've talked about this group, Blasphemy Challenge. They have a website. I think it's blasphemychallenge.com or blasphemy. Yeah, blasphemychallenge.com. And we talked about it during Audio Open Line some time back. Attracting a fair number of visitors who, in a YouTube fashion, leave their self-recorded admissions of atheism. The goal of the website is to actually blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to say that they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They're picking up on a passage from Mark's Gospel where Jesus talks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit being a sin that is never forgiven, and they're intent upon committing this sin. Of course, what really motivates them is a denial of the existence of God. But as kind of a publicity stunt, they're encouraging people to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to listen to Brian Sapient, and closely followed by a woman calling herself Kelly from the Rational Response Squad, talking about why they are atheists, what it means that they are atheists. When you listen to these two atheists, I want to know how you would respond to their arguments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, what you're going to hear is their response to Ray Comfort and the case that he tried to make for the existence of God. They're reacting to Comfort's case for the existence of God in this ABC News Nightline debate. So there's some context. Here it is. I want your reaction. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Now we turn to the opposite side of the argument. Brian Sapient and Kelly will tell us why they don't believe that God exists. Brian.
Thank you, Martin. Actually, just to make a brief correction, I'm not here to tell you why I don't believe God exists. I'm here to tell you why I believe he failed at his premise to prove that God exists scientifically without invoking the Bible. Most of us know that Ten Commandments are in the Bible, so we probably should leave the building right now. The Ten Commandments were used wholly here as part of his proof. However, he brings up some points. He says that we see this building, we know there was a builder. We see a painting, we know there was a painter. He forgets that we can call the builder of this church. We can check New York City permit records. We can't call God to go visit his universe factory. We can call the painter. We can call the paint maker. We can go to the car factory. But can Ray take us to God's factory to watch creation in action? Ray also talks about how, and this is, seriously, I wasn't even going to touch on the Bible at all. I wanted to be all science today. But he mentions that pedophiles and murderers and Hitler are all going to go to hell. However, as you may all well know from the blasphemy challenge, Jesus said all sins should be forgiven of man except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So pedophiles, murderers, as long as you're Christian in prison, you can feel safe. If you truly believe this, and it's true, you will go to heaven.
You know, something strikes me as odd here, Jeff. I shouldn't be laughing because it's sad. We just listened to an hour of spaced out over an hour, 20 minutes plus, of D. James Kennedy, one of the most famous Christian preachers alive today, preaching on Mother's Day. Never mentioned heaven, hell, sin, for that matter, or how Christ atones for sin. One puts one's faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. We get more, and it's not exactly the gospel. We get more gospel out of an atheist in this debate than D. James Kennedy had in his whole Mother's Day sermon. It's amazing. Now, I want to respond to one thing. I invite your response, too, to one point he's made already, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. He says he doesn't want to mention the Bible. He faults Ray Comfort for working from the Bible in answering the question why he believes God exists. In fact, I listened to Ray Comfort's part of this debate, and for the most part, he used the argument of intelligent design for the existence of God, which I'll talk about in just a few minutes. He did make reference to the Bible, and he did talk about the Ten Commandments. But why are those things ruled out of order? Why is the Bible ruled out of order, or the Ten Commandments ruled out of order? Why can't the Bible be invoked? He says, when it comes to the building of a building, if the builder is no longer around, you can go back and check the records to see who built the building or that it had a builder. He's responding to the intelligent design argument. But he says you can't go back and check the record of God's creation. I disagree. You can. I know that this sounds rather simplistic, but the record is there in the first three chapters of Genesis. And I know that very few take that seriously any longer, and I know that even fewer Christians than ever take that record of creation seriously. But if he's asking for a record from the builder, there it is. Now, the fact that it's in the Bible, why should that, in and of itself, exclude it as a record worthy of examination? Why should it exclude, why should we exclude the record of the Bible out of hand? It's a little trick that the atheists play. Talk to me about God, but don't quote the Bible. And Christians often go along with that, nodding their heads, yeah, you're right, the Bible's not any record of anything. It's just the subjective feelings and experiences of individual Christians. It doesn't count for anything. The Bible actually claims to be a record. At least the last time I checked. Shouldn't a true atheist look at the Bible the same way he would look at the newspaper? Or the congressional record, or any other alleged, and we'll use the word here, alleged document claiming to have recorded that something occurred. Shouldn't a consistent atheist not rule the Bible out of hand, but say, okay, to be consistent, we're not going to rule anything in or out, we're going to just examine it. Now, I'm sure that if an atheist looks at the first couple chapters of Genesis, he's going to laugh and say this is so obviously not an historical reality, we can now rule it out of hand, but at least examine it, right? Rather than just ruling it out of hand. I think the record does exist. If the builder of the church that Sapient makes reference to was dead, the architect or the builder of the church, you can go over to, I was in Great Britain several years ago. We went to St. Paul's Cathedral. The architect and builder of that amazing church has been dead for a long time. In fact, you can walk right into the church and stand over his grave because he's buried in there. And yet there are records of his enterprise to build this church. And they are taken seriously. In the same way, God, the builder of all things, not dead, but still living. But if you don't want to listen to him, which atheists don't want to, just check the records. We have witnesses of many of the events, eyewitnesses of many of the events in Scripture. Don't let me forget this, because we need to come back to this. I'm going to take some phone calls, but we need to come back to this. Why I think a debate over the existence of God is ultimately just dancing in a circle. It's useful to a certain degree, but it doesn't get to the point. Here's just a little rule of thumb. If you are going to debate an atheist, choose something more weighty than the existence of God. There is, in fact, something far more weighty and important and central to what you as a Christian believe than the mere existence of God. Chuck is calling from his car. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Todd. Listen, I don't believe you.
You know, you stood over the grave of the guy who designed and built St. Paul's Cathedral. I don't believe that. I mean, the records are all politically motivated.
Yeah,
I mean,
right.
Somebody's got an axe to grind. They just want to give this guy the glory for doing what somebody else is responsible for.
Or perhaps St. Paul's Cathedral just assembled itself. Yeah, just assembled itself out of the available materials in the London area, and these crazy superstitious people, after St. Paul's had assembled itself over the course of several hundred years, could not possibly countenance the fact that it just came together on its own by random chance, and so they felt the need to invent this myth about the architect and builder of St. Paul's in London.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Now, if your opponent looks at you and says, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard," your reply is, "You know, yes, it is."
Yeah, it is. Thank
it
you,
is.
Chuck. Chuck, this great thing. Smartest. How many times do I have to say this? Smartest listeners in radio. Here's another smart one. DB calling from his car. Hi, DB.
Hi, Todd. I think that your comment about, not arguing about the existence of God, there's much weightier issues, is very profound, because a lot of the debate today in defense of apologetics, which is a very important field, but most of it is on a theistic defense of, existence of God. Let me prove that a God exists.
Right.
And the problem with that is, that's all well and good, but it's not a mere intellectual debate. You know, someone's eternal salvation hangs in the balance. And I think that the human heart the scripture shows unbelievers to be just that, unbelievers, not people that are unconvinced or people that are on the sidelines waiting to be convinced to one position or not or another, but rather people who are in rebellion to God and who reject him. And most hardcore atheists that I have run into, people that are really passionate about it, they don't seem to really just deny the existence of God. They seem to hate him. And I think it's because they know in their hearts that God exists. And if there is a God, then it ultimately means that they're responsible to him. And so I think that debate needs to really fall upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that we need not to step away from the gospel. It's okay to use arguments, I think, from the world around us to say, obviously a God does exist. But at the same time, I think that we need to focus upon the scriptures and say, you're not going to set the tone of the debate. It's not going to be up to the atheist to give me the rules at which I can prove to him the existence of God. It's up to him to disprove that the testimony about Jesus Christ, the testimony from scripture, is wrong or an error or in some way confused. It's not up to me to defend it, from the very beginning.
DB, thank you very much. Now, he put his finger there upon probably the most important point to bear in mind as we listen to these atheists. Now, a lot of atheists fall into two camps. There are those who are interested in disproving the existence of God, but the more savvy atheists nowadays realize that they just simply need to throw... To help win a point in the debate, they throw the burden of proof upon the person who believes in God. But you're right, DB. Much of Christian apologetics is not really Christian apologetics. It's theistic apologetics. It's interested in just somehow showing, demonstrating, or proving beyond a reasonable doubt that a God exists. Jews, Muslims, Mormons, Buddhists all believe, in one form or another, in a God. It's not as though there are atheists, and then the rest of us who believe in God are all A-okay. No. In fact, the Christian message is even more exclusive than that. It matters what God you believe in. Just saying, "I believe in God," could be still, just as bad as atheism, just as useless as atheism. Now, if a person saying, "I believe in God," in fact, is talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is revealed to us in the incarnate Jesus Christ, then their statement, "I believe in God," is remarkably, exclusively different than anything a Jew, Muslim, Mormon, Buddhist, anyone else could say about God, although they believe in a God. In the Bible, unbelievers are not people who don't believe in God. In the Bible, unbelievers are people who don't believe in Jesus, in his person and his work, in his sacrificial death for sinners, and in the God that he revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through that saving work, that sacrifice at the cross. That's what unbelievers are. They're not just people who don't believe in a God. Scripture would refer to the Jew, the Muslim, the Mormon, the Buddhist, and whatever else have you, as unbelievers, along with the atheists. We're responding to an ABC News Nightline debate on the existence of God, hearing the atheist side of it, getting your reaction, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio this Monday, the 14th of May, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Andy's calling from Kirkwood. Thanks for waiting, Andy.
One has to ask the atheist, well, where did all this come from? And he would back up to the Big Bang and to this story of evolution, for which, of course, there is no real solid evidence, and no atheist was there at the beginning to observe it. So he is just as on just as shaky a ground as he accuses a Christian of being on.
Right. If there is... Now, they would claim that everything around us is the record to which they appeal to find things like the Big Bang. Now, oddly enough, a little bit later in this debate, we'll hear Kelly, she goes by the name Kelly, say that the great thing, the wonderful thing about science is that it's revisable. and you know, in a sense, that's true. Science, it's on its best days, science is always open to having its theories altered by the facts. The problem with the kind of science that we're talking about here is it isn't open to having its theories altered by the facts.
Exactly so.
All right, Andy,
I tell you, Todd, I just got a mailing from the Answers in Genesis folks today concerning the opening of their creation museum, and they're having people walk through there and just be astounded at the fact that there is some science that shows that creation is a fact. Supporting creation, rather, I should say, over and against supporting evolution.
Hey, Andy, before I let you go, I think the first about 5-10 seconds of your call, we didn't get out over the air. Would you repeat your first point for us one more time? Do you remember it?
You're going to have to ask me to remember what it was. The basic point was that there were no atheists or evolutionists back when things began to back up their version of how the Earth and the universe came to be.
Thank you very much, Andy. And you know, we should say, was there anyone there writing it down when God created the world? And we should say, well, Adam and Eve, we have no record of Adam and Eve recording this. The best we can surmise is either that Adam and Eve passed the knowledge of creation down as they had it revealed to them by God. You know, they were not created, if I'm not mistaken, until day 6. So how did they know about day 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1? Well, God must have revealed it to them in some way. Or Moses, as he recorded these things in the book of Genesis, had it revealed to him. There is one thing, and I know it sounds like a religious claim, but in fact, if God actually exists and is not just exclusively in the realm of religion, God was there, wasn't he? Sure he was. You know, part of the thing that will emerge in this debate as we listen is that the atheists accuse Christians in particular of setting up a dichotomy between science and religion, when in fact you'll hear these atheists do that in spades. They're the ones who want to pit science against religion. But I want to make this very clear. God doesn't occupy some sort of religious realm or spiritual realm. I'll tell you one thing. On the last day, when all things are revealed, there won't be a scientist in the world who doesn't have his knee bowed. And it will not only be a scientific fact, it'll be observable and testable that there is a God. Paul seems to say that the evidence of his existence, at the very least, is obvious to anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. Bill calls from St. Anne. Hi, Bill.
How you doing?
Doing well.
You can hear me all right?
I can hear you great.
Good. The reason I'm calling is Ray Comfort said he could prove the existence of God without using the Bible. Now he goes and quotes the Ten Commandments. So see, that was why the atheist said that. That bothered me that Ray did use the Bible, and I am a Christian. I think he should have not said that he wouldn't use the Bible. See what I'm saying?
Oh, I see exactly what you're saying, Bill. Thank you. No.
Because if he'd have said, you know, you don't go into battle without using your sword, without using your weapon.
Bill, thank you very much. Well, look, if you're going to debate an atheist and you're agreeing on your ground rules and the atheist says, one of the ground rules I want is you can't use the Bible, you need to ask, why not? Why, as I asked before, why is the Bible out of bounds? Because it's commonly accepted as a religious document? Sure it is. But it also claims to be something other than, in addition to, simply the subjective experiences of people. It claims to be an actual historical record. So if it is, in fact, an historical record, not of all history or of any history, particularly of how God kept his promise from creation until now and beyond to save the world through his son Jesus Christ, if it is a record, why is it ruled out of bounds when no other records are? But don't promise not to use the Bible if you're going to use it. You're right, Bill. Shouldn't make such promises. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're headed for another break. When we come back in the third hour, we'll pick up again with some of this audio from ABC News Nightline's debate on the existence of God. And we'll hear more of what the atheists have to say. They've already made the point that the Bible's been quoted, therefore the debate is over. We'll hear from Brian Sapien, who's the founder of the Blasphemy Challenge, and Kelly, who together they are members of what they call the Rational Response Squad. You may have heard about them. They're part of this movement called New Atheism. It's a more activist kind of atheism, certainly not passive in its approach, and it's out not only to hold the occasional debate when challenged, but to actively challenge the notion that there is a God. I said that there were weightier matters than the mere existence of God. Do you notice how little Scripture spends, time is spent in Scripture, God standing around saying, hey, I'm here and I exist? No, he has better things to do than simply say, here I am, I exist. The weightier matter, and one of our callers alluded to it just a moment ago, the weightier matter than even the existence of God is the resurrection of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the weightier matter. Tomorrow on the program, is the Bible sufficient? Does it teach us everything necessary for life and godliness? Greg Kokel will be our guest, and we'll also discuss with Pastor John Folley, what is a chaplain? I know what a pastor is. I know what a preacher is. What's a chaplain? We'll answer those questions tomorrow on Issues, etc. Hour 3 is straight ahead. Stay tuned.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.